don't know about you all, but I missed you being here with you last week. It's good that we gather with other churches at our camp meeting, and it was great to see so many of you representing there at the campgrounds. It was good. And then I went to Hollow Rock and yesterday and saw a bunch of our church there as well. Church of God making a showing. That was good. Good message. I had a professor there, Dr. Chris Bounds, who was speaking, and I wanted to hear him, and he did a great job. Got a chance to talk with him. So when our kids, our boys, were growing up, our middle son decided early on that he wanted to be a part of the Civil Air Patrol. Has anyone been in that? Okay, got someone. Josh back there. He was in Civil Air Patrol, and that led him to a desire to be in the military, in the Air Force. And I remember going to an interest meeting. It was in one of the other high schools in the Wichita area, and there were some folks there from different branches and two from the Air Force. One of them was talking about ROTC, the Reserve Officer Training Corps, and then a full-bird colonel. A colonel in the military is just like right before general, so this guy was up there in rank, talking about the Air Force Academy, and my son Cameron was laser-locked from that moment on. He wanted to go. And so to get in the Air Force Academy, you got to go to your congressman, your congressperson, your senators. I think the vice president also has some folks that are some names that they can put in the hat to be considered for that role. It's a designation. And so he went through the process, got it, and was just waiting for what to happen. And we were at a fast food place called Noodles. Do we have noodles around here? No, it serves everything I don't eat. but everyone else in the family does, so they're enjoying it, and I was with them. And Cameron got a call. And, you know, he says, Lois, oh, if you can sit up, sit at attention, he did. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Uh-huh. Okay, thank you. What was that? I think I got accepted to the Air Force Academy. You think? did it happen or not? He was just so taken aback. It was a moment, right? And it was actually his congressman who called him to say, I put your name in and it was accepted. Powerful moment. In that moment, a physical illustration of receiving the call. To receive the call, to know what he was going to do next. The calling is what we're going to talk about today. And just like the military, the government, you and I have calls upon our lives, right? Years ago, I believed that God was calling me into full-time ministry. The book that I ask you to read, Paths to Power, is written by A.W. Tozer. If you have not read that and would like to, we still have a few copies that you could have. He's a powerful communicator in the mid-20th century. And he said that if you could do any other job than being a pastor, you should do that job. Now, he wasn't talking about capability. He was talking about calling. See, when it comes to full-time ministry, the question is not, are you able or skilled enough? The question is, are you called into that role? Now, while he was addressing full-time ministry, loved ones, the calling extends to every Christ follower. If that describes you, then you have been called to something. What is a calling? This is the best description I've received for a calling. It is a kingly summons or subpoena issued to an individual to come and render service, which may be ignored, but only at the risk of the one so called. A kingly summons. You see, there came a time when I could no longer avoid the reality that God was not only calling me and my family to serve, but to enter into full-time ministry. You see, before that, I was called to lead in worship, because I was one of the worship leaders in our church. I was called to serve on the church council in various different positions that they had there. I was called to teach Sunday school. Each of us has a calling to ministry, but that calling is formed in a series of interactions we have in our walk with God. God is the one who calls. Say that with me. God is the one who calls. So my question as we read today is, to what ministry are you called? To what ministry are you called? Let's read Acts 13. We're 12 life-changing verses. Please stand. Please stand. I'll begin in verse 1 and go to 12. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is what his name means, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, on a side note, this marks a shift in our study of Acts. Up till now, the primary apostle discussed was Peter. Now, we're going to see him in Acts 15 a little bit, but from now on, the primary apostle is called, well, in this case, Saul, and who we know as Paul. This is the beginning of Saul's first missionary journey, right? His deployment. If anyone has been in the military, you know what that means. It means you are set off on a mission. And before they go on the mission, they have to be prepared. Let's talk about preparation, what that means. A few weeks ago, Matt Conway shared with us a story from the book of Acts, chapter 11, that from Jerusalem, they heard about the church at Antioch, and Barnabas was sent to check things out. As he saw what was going on, he was very pleased, knew that they needed teachers, went to Tarsus where he found Saul, brought him back, they were teaching. Meanwhile, other prophets came to Antioch. They arranged for relief funds to be collected for the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas and Saul delivered the funds and returned to Antioch, and that's where our reading begins today. Now, what we learn in this true account, that before a mission, there is preparation. Before a mission, there is what? Preparation. The preparation is first by God. God prepared a team from different places and positions. There was Barnabas and Saul, two Jews, one from the tribe of Levi, one from the tribe of Benjamin. There was Manaen, a person of wealth and influence, growing up with Herod the Tetrarch, so he was used to prestige in that way. Simeon, also called Niger, which is the Greek word for black. He was obviously from far away from Greece, maybe as far away as Africa, we're not sure. But we are sure that Lucius from Cyrene came from North Africa. He was, Cyrene is like where eastern Libya is now. So North Africa against the Mediterranean. Here God brought all these people together for this church at Antioch, and now he was ready to do something different. Because, reminder, once again, God is the one who builds his church. Now, what does the church do? We carry out our mission. Our mission is to glorify God by loving God, loving people, making disciples of whom? It's not a trick question. Who? Disciples of whom? Jesus Christ, right. And so we do in that whatever God has called us to do, whatever he's equipped us to do. Here, we see there are prophets and teachers ready to build up the church to do what the Holy Spirit was going to do next. So that's the preparation of God. There's also a preparation that we have a responsibility for. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, different Bible translations will say they're worshiping the Lord or they were serving the Lord. It's a great reminder for us that while both are good translations, serving is worshiping. Worshiping is serving. They're interrelated. So if you are serving the Lord anywhere, it is your act of worship. Does that make sense to you this morning? Okay. And when we obey the Lord in service, we are preparing for his mission. If you want to be prepared for what God wants you to do next, obey what he asks you to do now. So, what is serving? What does that mean? Serving is doing what needs doing. Again, our mission, to glorify God by loving God, loving people, making disciples of Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, 9 to 13, we have an example of what it means to be a church that loves, and not only loves God, but loves each other. Okay? Do we have that on the screen? Here we go. Let love be, this is an all read here. Let love be genuine. Abhor, that means hate, what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is a recipe for a church that's preparing for the mission that God has in store. We are to genuinely love God, the God of the Bible, to hate evil and to hold on to good, to love others like the brothers and sisters in Christ that we are, to show honor to one another, to be zealous for the things of God, to contribute to the needs of the saints, and to show hospitality. Serving is doing. Serving is doing. And serving is also worshiping. Now, the picture of the English Standard Version that I read to you, that they were somehow together worshiping, we don't know that they were. They could have been in different places in their homes, but they were in unity. Say that word. Unity. They were in unity, in mission, in worship, and serving, and in fasting. Can I suggest to you this morning that unity is also a mark of preparation? Unity is a mark of preparation. Such preparation unites us together. Why? So that in unity, our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is that much more fine-tuned. It's not just what you believe the Holy Spirit is saying, but you will get affirmation and confirmation from those around you because you're in unity. They were also fasting. Now, was this a routine deal or was it a special deal? We don't know, but it doesn't matter. You see, as a matter of principle, we see this example that the fasting should be a part of the routine of the church. That's fasting personally, individually, It's also fasting as the church. Fasting, you're asking, okay, what does that mean? It could be like a 24-hour fast, an evening meal to an evening meal. It might be more. It might be a fast. John Wesley would have a fast just to skip lunch. But it's a time to give up something you want in order to pray for what God is going to do next. That's what this fasting is here. Now, personally, I try, don't always, but I try to fast weekly, an evening meal to an evening meal. But that's my approach. What's yours? Whatever it is, we fast not because we have to, but because we want to, get to. It's a privilege. It's just like giving is something that is between us and God, so is fasting. But it's important not to ignore it, because Jesus said, when you fast, you will do thus and such. Not if you fast, when you fast. Now, as a church, clearly the leadership was fasting. Whether it was them alone or the church, we're not clear, but should we fast as a church? I think we should. We'll talk about that more later. Regardless of method, that is serving, worshiping, and fasting, can we agree this morning that we should seek to be prepared for the mission God has in store for us? Can we agree to that today? Hey, I heard an amen. Anyone others? Amen. Okay. So as the church prepares, God calls. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, listen, what work is described? It's not described. There is no description. How long will it last? No idea. Will it be dangerous? Again, no idea. What will be the outcome for the kingdom? No clue. Often, loved ones, the call of God comes without any detail. Only that someone's been called. Again, what is a call? It is a kingly summons or subpoena issued to an individual to come and render service, which may be ignored, but only at the risk of the one so called. Servicemen and women are called into service all the time. Who's here been in the military? Raise your hand. Okay. So when you are in the military and you get out, especially enlisted people, but it also extends to officers, you're in the inactive reserve, right? So you still can be called even though you're out, right? In 2004, at nearly 70 years old, retired Colonel John Wicks, not John Wick, different guy, John Wicks was called back into service to serve in Iraq. He accepted the call, stating, it wouldn't have felt right to say no. Here, Colonel Wicks did not know what would happen, only that he was called into action. You see, as the call of a king or a government is uncertain, so is the call of God. Now, we can read the rest of our story, and Lord willing, we will, to find out. But at that moment, duty called, service called, God called. Imagine the moment. You know, they gather together, these four guys. And one of them says, you know, I was praying, and I believe the Holy Spirit is calling you two, pointing to Barnabas and Saul, into service. And someone else goes, yeah, I felt that too. After a time of fasting and praying, they all agree. You see, this brings a special part of the call that's often ignored. The call is individual. The call is individual, that is a person called. In this case, two people were called. But with that comes the church to agree. The church commissions. Now, in this moment, while Barnabas and Saul are called to leave, the rest are called to do what? Stay. We're all called. It's not just about Barnabas and Saul. We're all called. Some of us are called to stay. Some of us are called to go. See, for example, when Sherry and I came here in December of 2013 to candidate, you know, to meet the church, spend a weekend, preach, and move on from there, When we did that, we were convinced as we came into that weekend that God had called us to East Canton to serve. We were convinced. But that's not enough. You see, to determine the call, it's far more than a mere hiring process. Those churches that treat the call as a hiring process are missing out, because that's not what it is. It's something different. The Spirit calls and the church obeys. In 2013, this church was praying. Pastor Michael, the former pastor, had left. The church was praying. Who's going to be the pastor? Who's going to come lead? Didn't know. Meanwhile, Sherry and I are praying. Well, where are we supposed to go? We don't know. God began to work in Sherry and me, in the pastor search team led by Lindsay, right? In the church at large, praying. I think, did you go through a time of fasting too? Do you remember that? Okay, so they like to eat. They just prayed. But not only were they praying, and not only was Sherry and I praying, but our church in Wichita was praying, because they had already released us to go and not be an executive pastor anymore, but to seek where God is calling to be a senior pastor. A lot of people praying. We all believed that God would call the one God was preparing. Loved ones, this is the way of the call. And once they agreed, then the church in our story laid hands on Barnabas and Saul. Laid hands on Barnabas and Saul. What does that mean? Now, last week, if you were at the family camp, I was teaching from Acts chapter 12, and it said that Herod laid violent hands on the church. That's obviously not what we're talking about here. No, this is different than that. In this case, it is a physical act of blessing and petition. It's a request that we make of God. Imparting or recognizing the presence of the Spirit. Loved ones, it's a mark of trust. It's a mark of faith, a step of faith. In 2020, give you an example. In 2020, we laid hands on Pastor Jenny right here. Right? We laid hands on her in the ordination process. We've done it with others as well. An act of blessing, petition, and trust. As the church prepares and God calls, the church responds to that call. Now, in Barnabas and Saul's case, the church in Antioch would release them. Say release them. Release them. See, the English Standard Versions and other translations state that the church sent them off and then said that the Holy Spirit sent. No, see, the Holy Spirit sends. The more accurate rendering would be the Antioch church fully released them. See, when you pray over our mission teams, our Uganda teams, when we go to Uganda, you release us to do what the Lord is calling us to do, right? Release is an act of trust. Trust in the Holy Spirit's call and trust that we are or will be equipped along the way. Remember this, that God does not always call the equipped, but God always equips the called. Right? God doesn't always call the equipped, but he always equips the called. The church is supposed to release those who are called into ministry. In this way, for example, we haven't really talked about it, but we release Matt Conway to be the pastor in Circleville. We support that. We confirm that. We affirm that. Does that make sense to you this morning? Okay. And so as we do, I don't know about you, but I've committed to praying for Matt. He'll need all the prayers he can get. Thank you very much. So I hope you join me in praying for him. That is an act of releasing him to serve in the way God has called him. And so, in our story, the mission begins. They're sent by the Holy Spirit. Another reminder that while we seek to be a sending church, it's the Holy Spirit who sends, and we are a releasing church. And this sending of the Holy Spirit is twofold. First is we deploy on a mission. Say that with me. We deploy on a mission, but we send people or release people with a message. That's why the title of this is The Mission and the Message. See, Barnabas and Saul have been deployed on a mission, but they're sent with a message. And the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. The mission is making disciples, which, by the way, is what this church is tasked to do. We, every one of us, is deployed on a mission, sent with the message of the gospel. The mission will change person to person, time to time. My mission will be different than yours, though we may be on the same mission together. Your mission now might change to a different mission later. But listen, while the mission may change, the message never changes. Looking at the rest of the story, the proconsul, that is the governor of that area, received Christ. It says, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Loved ones, the message was delivered and the message was received. And whenever someone is on mission with a message, there's going to come challenges. Saul and Barnabas were challenged. As they preached this word, they encountered a sorcerer who opposed them, called Bar-Jesus, also called Elymas. Now, it doesn't appear that he took offense at what they were teaching, other than they were reaching the proconsul, and if the proconsul believed, then the sorcerer, Elymas, might lose his influence or power. And so it is today. When you place Jesus first, loved ones, there can be those who wholly object, simply because when you really receive Christ, you are no longer so easy to manipulate. See, when you place Jesus first, everything else becomes second. A huge reminder to us as Christ followers that if you declare the gospel, you will be opposed. But there is also a way to stand up against such opposition, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And from here on out, by the way, this is the mark where Saul is now known as Paul. Still the same guy, but Saul is now going to be referred to as Paul. He takes that primary role as the primary apostle throughout Acts. The Holy Spirit strengthens him as he fills him. And this is what Paul needs to speak the truth. And it's a blunt truth. And this is what you and I need to speak the truth, to speak the truth in love. Because when you speak truth to lies, to deceit, to those who seek to corrupt the pure word of God, you need to be filled and you need to be strengthened. Here we see that the mission was accomplished. The proconsul, a Roman, through and through came to salvation. Why? It says, because he was astonished at the word of the Lord. Now this part of the adventure is done. The message is delivered. The mission in this up to this point is accomplished. They weren't done, but they were ready to move on as the Holy Spirit led them. In this way, loved ones, the mission continues until the Holy Spirit brings us home. In your notes, the Holy Spirit prepares his people to carry out his mission and his message. The Holy Spirit prepares his people to carry out his mission and his message. Have you heard of a guy named Billy Graham? Yeah, Billy Graham. Mike back there, he waved at me. Yeah, he knows. Okay. Billy Graham was an evangelist in the 20th century. Really only recently passed away. And he was very effective as an evangelist, known throughout Christian circles and honored as a result. He was in an elevator with one of his associates, and a man came in and realized, oh, there's Billy Graham. Billy Graham. I mean, you know what I mean? He's just uncomfortable, doesn't know what to do. Billy Graham, you are a great man. Didn't know what to say, but so he said that. And this is what Billy said. He says, no, I'm not a great man, but I am a man with a great message. I'm not a great man, but I'm a man with a great message. See, this isn't just for Billy Graham or Greg Smith or any other I could name. These two, Paul and Barnabas, were set apart for the mission and the message, and so are you. If you're a Christ follower, then you have a calling. It might be to serve as an usher. If that's the case, then you are an usher with a message. It may be to serve on the safety team, kids ministry, youth ministry, the worship team, tech team, bus ministry, at the Blessings Exchange. Wherever you serve with what? A message. With a message. Are you a student? Then you serve in your school, called to deliver a very, very important message. Are you in the workforce, maybe as an employee or as an employer? Then you have been called by God to proclaim a message that has changed your life and will change the lives of others. Are you retired? Guess what? Same mission and the same message. Some of us, God calls into full-time ministry, a pastor, other leader, maybe called to be a missionary in a faraway place. But today, can we begin taking the call of God a little more seriously? I mean, like Billy Graham and so many before him and since, to take seriously the call of God to deliver this great message that we've received. So what do we do next? We prepare for the mission. We prepare for the message, both the person and the church. The first is, do you even know the message? The gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the good news. That Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. God himself came to earth to die for your sins and mine. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, offering forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, reconciliation with God to all who believe in him. The message you have? Be reconciled to God. What's on your mind, Greg? You should be reconciled to God. That's what's on my mind. Be reconciled to God. Because if not, if you don't have that gospel, would you today pray that God will give you the grace to receive such good news? Because if so, then you've got the message. So now you've got the message. Let's start preparing for the mission. How do we do that? Through fasting, through praying. See, the church leaders, I think, and also the congregation in Antioch were preparing. They didn't know what for, and neither do we. But we can prepare by fasting and praying. For prayer times, we meet right here in the front at 7:30 in the morning on Sunday, every Sunday. Well, not last Sunday because we were someplace else, but most Sundays, right here. Please join us. Please pray with us. If you can't be here, go into a quiet place and pray. Pray for the church. Pray that the message would be delivered, that Greg would get out of his own way and actually pray, actually preach the gospel message effectively as the Holy Spirit encourages him to do so. Pray. And then prayer every day. Prayer times daily. I encouraged you, I don't know, when was it, 3 or 4 weeks ago, to pray at 3 p.m. every day. Join me. Praying every day, 3 p.m. Now, sometimes this makes it hard. You could pray at 10 till 3 and 10 after, whatever. But pray. Pray. And lastly, to fast. I encourage you to fast once a week, at least. And then I'm going to talk with the staff. We're going to try to find some monthly days that we can fast as a church. Pray for God's mission and message to be delivered, that we would receive or understand his mission. That's what we pray for. That's what we fast for. To understand what God has called us to do next, both individually, again, to know that call, and as a church. Not that this is one and done and we're finished. No, it's an ongoing effort to both receive the mission and be guided in it, to follow the mission, to send the message, to seek to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And just like Paul did as he spoke to Elymas, that we are bold in the message that God has given us to preach. In your notes, the Holy Spirit prepares and empowers his people to carry out his mission and deliver his message. What has God called you to do next? What has God called you to do? And now, some of us, when we hear about the calling, we get a little nervous. Do I have any nervous Nellies in here? Because you think, Greg, even just speaking the message, although I believe it and I am saved by it, to say it to somebody else is taking a huge leap out of my comfort zone. Get used to it, because that's what God's called you to do. And remember this, God doesn't always call the equipped, but he always equips the called.